Good to be back visiting with all of you again, see old friends. There are some new faces out there too, here and there. It's wonderful to see all of you this morning. The sermon today is entitled, Guaranteed Answers to Prayer. Caleb read our scripture reading this morning, and in that scripture reading, there is an amazing promise that Jesus gave, that if we ask for anything in His name, the Father will give it to us. One of my classmates from high school was named Susanna. And after high school, she married a young guy named Dallas. And they had four children. Their oldest boy, they named Trenton. And everything was going along fine. But about 2 years ago, Trenton came down with leukemia. They, of course, took him into the hospital and got the best medical treatment for him that they could. And they, obviously, as parents do, loving parents do, they were praying for him fervently, along with their family and friends. And about, 9 months or so later, the chemotherapy had worked and whatever they did, and the cancer had gone into remission. That was to everybody's joy. They were very thankful about that. Well, I saw Susanna's father about a year ago at the North Carolina camp meeting, and I asked him, hey, how are things going? He said, well, things are going okay for me, but Trenton's not doing so well. His leukemia has returned, and the medical professionals, they don't think there's a whole lot they can do. His parents are trying to do some herbal remedies, but just overall, he's not doing very well. Would you be willing to pray for him? I said, well, sure, I'd be happy to pray for him. So I sent my requests heavenward, along with all of his family and his friends and his church members that were praying for him. About a week later, Susanna's mother posted this on Facebook. Thank you, dear friends, for all of your prayers. Trenton died about 6:30 our time this evening. He said before he died that he would meet his family on the Sea of Glass. He is now resting, awaiting Jesus' coming and the resurrection that will take place at that time. We see 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. We look forward to the time that we shall see Trenton again. Trenton was 14 years old. Today I would like to look at why sometimes our prayers are not answered and how it is that Jesus' promise that Caleb read this morning has never failed. There is one prerequisite for having guaranteed answers to prayer, and that one prerequisite is that we pray in Jesus' name. And the key thought that I would like us to take away from the sermon today is that praying in Jesus' name means that we pray as one with Jesus. Said another way, we pray fully submitted to His authority, and we pray in accordance with His will. It requires those two components to pray in Jesus' name. The Bible talks about this multiple times. In fact, John, this was a favorite subject of his. And there are some of these other texts that help shed light on what Jesus really meant when he said that we can have guaranteed answers to prayer if we pray in his name. So I'd like to look at some of these and basically let them be synonyms for praying in Jesus' name. The first is John 15:7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Okay, so this is another way that we say praying in Jesus' name. So that we abide in Jesus and have his words abide in us. Another text is 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. So what's the second synonym for praying in Jesus' name? so that we ask according to his will, right? So we need to abide in Jesus and have his words abide in us. We need to ask according to his will. And the third text in 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So this third synonym is that we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. All of these help draw a clearer picture of what it means to ask in Jesus' name. A few months ago, when I was speaking here the last time, I talked about the importance of being one with God, to enter into this close relationship with him. In John 3:16, it talks about for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So how many sons does God have?
One.
But Jesus said that all who receive him can be sons of God. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is talking about Jesus, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To as many as received him, the Word, to them gave he the right to become sons of God. By receiving the words of Jesus, we receive Jesus, and we enter into this very close relationship with him, so much so that we can be called by his name. When we are in this close relationship with him, then we can pray in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name is a state of being. It's not a phrase that we add to our prayers. In order to pray in Jesus' name, we must be in Jesus' name. Jesus prayed to the Father that night before he was crucified. And he said, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So if we must be kept in Jesus' name, then clearly this, when Jesus was talking about his name, he wasn't talking about a phrase. He was talking about a place. To pray in Jesus' name, we must be in Jesus' name. Peter and John, they went up to the temple, and there was this lame man there laid at the gate there. And they said, look at us. Look us right in the eye. And the man looked up. He expected he was going to receive some alms, a gift from them. And Peter said, I don't have silver. I don't have gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up. He went leaping and praising God into the temple, following Peter and John. He was healed. So they had used this phrase, in Jesus' name. But did that phrase have any power in and of itself? No. It was the way that they were living in their hearts. They were living the right way, and they were asking for the right things. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? They also, there was a demon-possessed man, and they went to the demon-possessed man and tried to drive out the demon, saying, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the guy said, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And he jumped on them and started beating them up, and they ran out of there naked and bleeding. So Jesus, just saying this phrase, in Jesus' name, it doesn't have any meaning. What matters is the reality behind the words. I had a consulting business at one point, and there was a client of mine. He got caught up in the economic downturn in 2008. He really struggled along for a while, and eventually his business, he went under. Well, his accounts got turned over to the collections, and a collections agent called me one day because I had been associated with this guy, and he said, pay this guy's debts, or I'm going to sue you. And the police are going to show up at your door, and they're going to serve you papers, and you're going to have to not only pay court costs, or the actual cost of the invoices, but you're going to have to pay court costs on top of that, and it's going to be more than double. What credit card would you like to use to pay? And I said, wait. These aren't my debts. These are somebody else's debts. Well, and he continued on with the high-pressure techniques, and we talked a couple of times on the phone, and finally I told him, I said, hey, you know, if you feel that you need to sue me, you can do that, and if the courts decide that I need to pay, then I'll pay. Well, interestingly, he never sued me. I never got served papers. I never went to court. I never heard from the guy again, because the reality of the situation was that these were somebody else's debts. They weren't my debts. It didn't matter what he said. What mattered was the reality. And that's the same when it comes to praying in Jesus' name. It doesn't matter how many times we use the phrase, in Jesus' name, in our prayers. What matters is, are we in Jesus' name in reality? Now, this is an opportunity, a huge opportunity, because if we live the right way, if we surrender to Jesus' authority, then all that remains is that we need to figure out what God's will is for sure, and then we can pray for it and be guaranteed to have an answer for our prayers. Therefore, I believe that we should passionately, ravenously search the Scriptures to try to figure out what it is that is God's will. And if we can figure out that, we can pray and have these guaranteed answers to our prayers. Jesus could do such marvelous miracles because he knew that they were the Father's will. Jesus had no more power than you or I do in order to do miracles. He said so himself. He said, and this is in John 5, 19 and 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." Jesus needed the Father to show him what these works were for him to do. He needed to know what the Father's will was. And then he could make requests in the Father's name, and he would have guaranteed answers to his prayers. And we see that. We see all the miracles that he did, all these incredible signs, amazing things that he did. It's because he knew it was the Father's will. Somehow he had figured out that these miracles were his Father's will. So you can imagine Jesus. He goes down to the pool of Bethesda, and here's a guy laying there. He's been there for 38 years. This guy is seriously crippled. And he asks the man, "Do you want to get well?" The man starts going into this spiel about, well, you know, when the conditions are right, there's nobody to help me and whatever. And then finally Jesus said, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." And he took him by the hand and helped him up. And the man was healed. Now, when Jesus was standing there beside that guy's cot, his bed, or whatever he had there, Jesus had no more power than you or I do to heal that man. But somehow he had figured out that it was God's will to heal him. I don't know, maybe Jesus or God had given Jesus a vision of some sort. Maybe just by searching the Scriptures, he had figured out that it was God's will to give him authority to do these things. I don't know how he figured it out, but somehow he knew that it was God's will that that man be healed. And so he healed him. Now, there's nothing wrong with making requests if we don't know for sure that those requests are God's will. But there are two classes of prayer. There's one class of prayer where we pray where we are sure that it's God's will. And there's another class of prayer we don't know for sure if it's his will. But you know, remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, well, your will be done." So even Jesus, he prayed some of these prayers that were in that second class that he didn't know for sure if it was the Father's will, but he was still praying for it. So it's not wrong by any means. We pray all too little as it is. But we should keep in mind that if we really want to be effective in our prayer time, we should try to add in more of these prayers where we know for sure that it's God's will. Paul wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So let's not limit ourselves. I care about my children. Just the other day, we were out at the lake, and Matthew was running along, and he tripped on an asphalt parking lot there and fell down and scraped his knee. And he started wailing and crying, and we went up to the van, and we got some bandages, and we got some wipes, and we cleaned him up, and we put the bandages on there, and we tried to comfort him. Now, we as earthly human parents, we're doing that for our child when it was a minor thing. How much more does our Father in heaven, who's perfect, love us and care for us, no matter what circumstances we might be going through in life? So let's definitely cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. The very clearest source of God's will is the Bible. Now, there are many ways that we can learn about what God's will is. You know, sometimes his will comes to us. We can see it in nature. Our parents guide us. They tell us things that are God's will. Maybe we read it in a book. There are various sources for God's will. But the very clearest source is the Bible. That's where we should test any thought that comes into our mind, any impression, any idea. We should test it against the Word of God and see, does it agree with God's revealed will there? There was a woman who crashed her car into a telephone pole back when I was, I don't know, probably 10 or 12 years old. I was watching the old TV series Rescue 911. Some of you older folks might remember that. Anyway, it was kind of like the beginning reality shows. These journalists, they would follow the police around and they would kind of get the stories as they happened. Well, anyway, it was one of those episodes. So she crashed her car into a telephone pole. And the police came, and one of the policemen was interviewing her, asking her, you know, what had happened, why she had crashed. And she said, "God told me to crash my car into the telephone pole." Okay. She somehow had missed this filter. So whatever thoughts were coming into her mind, she was acting on them, thinking that it was God's will. Whatever thoughts come into our mind, let's not just blindly act on them. Let's test them according to the will of God, or to the Word of God, according to the Bible. At work, there was a time I was working on a test system for a permeability test. We had to get very pure water in order to be able to run the test accurately. So we put these two filters, one right after the other. We would run the water through the first filter, and it was a 0.5 micron filter, so half of a thousandth of a millimeter. That's how small the particulate was that it would filter out. So we would take all that out, and then right after that, we had a second filter, same size. So the first one would take out 99% of the particulate. The second one would take out 99% of the particulate that made it past the first filter. So by the time it flowed out of that second filter, that water was very pure. Well, that's the way it is when it comes to the Word of God. We need to take whatever impression, whatever thought we receive, and filter it through God's Word to see, does this hold true? Is this really what God wants? Or is this just a imagination of my own heart? Or is it some thought from the devil that he instigated or some other source? We need to make sure it really is the will of God. So we've looked at the necessity of doing God's will and living the right way, being submitted to his authority. But the question is then, what is God's will? What does he want? Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." God's will is very big. In fact, we are to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's going to be a lifetime of study to try to figure out what it is that God's will is. But, like it says in Psalm 40, verse 8, God's will is that we keep his law. And so when we are praying for things, if we're seeking for something that is God's will, one of the very first places that we should start is his law. We should study the Ten Commandments. These are a wonderful framework. They're not everything that God wants, but they're a framework to get us going in the right direction. They're a tutor to help us learn that we need to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These are not external commands, but they're principles that we should apply in our life across multiple areas of our life. So God's will is that we keep his commandments. In my own experience, I've prayed about many things, but the things that I have received answers where I can specifically point and say, that was an answer to prayer, those have all been related to keeping God's law. If God tells us, do not steal, and we are struggling with temptations to take what is not ours, then we can pray about that. That is something we are guaranteed to have an answer for if we are wholehearted in that prayer, wholehearted in our desire to follow whatever God's will is. If we're struggling with hateful thoughts in our hearts, harboring these hateful thoughts, holding grudges, God in the Ten Commandments says, do not kill. And Jesus clarifies that it includes even holding these hateful thoughts in our heart. So we can pray about that. And if we are wholehearted in that, seeking out God's will and trying to live according to it in our lives, that's a prayer that we're going to have a guaranteed answer to. So some of you, it's been a long time since you've been in school, but I've got a quiz for you. Some of you kids, you're familiar with quizzes, so this may go a little easier for you. Question number one, is it God's will to cure a person's disabling disease in this life? No. Yes.
Maybe not.
Okay, this is an area that most people spend a lot of time praying about. We pray about our health. There's nothing in the Bible that says yes or no, that it's God's will to cure a person's disabling disease. Jesus definitely cured a lot of people's diseases, right? But yet Paul asked God to remove his bodily affliction. I don't know what it was, maybe some problem with his eyes, we're not for sure, but he had this health problem that dogged him day after day, year after year. And God, he implored God three times that God would take it away, and the answer was no. So we don't know necessarily if it's God's will that he cure our disabling disease. Now, it does say in the New Jerusalem that God will, you know, when he makes the earth new and all that, that he will, there will be no crying or sickness or death or pain. So he's gonna fix things, maybe just not right now. We can still pray about it, but it falls into that second class of prayers where we don't know for sure whether it's his will or not. So question number two, is it God's will to protect your children from dying in an accident? I hear a lot of people saying yes, but what about Job? God didn't protect Job's children. Now, he did protect the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. They were somebody's children.
Maybe not.
We don't know for sure. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us for sure that in this age right now, it's God's will to protect our children. Now, God does not delight in suffering. He's very compassionate. He's very gracious. But there are things that happen. Sometimes there are things that God does. Sometimes there are things that he allows that are too complex for us to wrap our minds around. That's what happened with Job. Job begged God, why? Why? Why did this happen? And he never got an answer. But at the end of Job, God, when he spoke, he went on for four chapters telling all of these marvelous things that he has done and is doing that are too complex for us to wrap our minds around. So sometimes there are things that happen, they're beyond what we can understand, but God is still God, and he still will do what he will do, even though we may not be able to comprehend it. He doesn't limit himself just to the things that we can understand. So we don't know necessarily whether it's God's will to save our children from an accident or not, but here is what God's will is for sure. It says in John 6, 39 and 40, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." So it's God's will that all those who follow Jesus, who seek out his will and apply it in their lives, that Jesus will grant them eternal life at the resurrection. That's what we know for sure is God's will. Now, if my child comes down with cancer or if he is in a dangerous situation, I'm going to pray. I'm definitely going to pray. But it falls in that second class of prayers where it may or may not be God's will. So is it God's will? Question number three. Is it God's will to prevent you from losing all that you own in a natural disaster? Hey, somebody's catching on over here. Maybe, maybe not. Okay, the Bible, Job, for instance, he also lost a good portion of what he owned in these series of disasters. We don't know for sure. Jesus did say, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal." Okay, so maybe it's God's will that he will prevent us from losing what we own. Maybe it's not his will. It falls in that second class of prayers. Question number four, is it God's will that you sacrifice your own interests in order to care for your aging parents?
Yes.
Because the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And so if you face this situation and you're struggling because you recognize this is a big sacrifice on my part to embrace, that's something you can go to God and say, "God, I don't have it in me to do what's right, but you've told me to honor my father and mother, and I want to do what you have said to do. So please give me the strength." That's a prayer that you're guaranteed to have an answer for. Question number five. Is it God's will that you be sanctified, that you be cleansed from sin and enabled to love as God loves?
Yes.
The boys are getting this down up here on the front row. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants you to be cleansed from sin. And so if there are any things that you are struggling with regards to sin or bad habits or things like that, you can pray about those. And if you're wholehearted, if you're in that prayer, you desire nothing more than what God wants in your life, in all areas, you're guaranteed to have an answer to that prayer. So one last question. Is it God's will to help you win the lottery? Well, I have a yes, I have some no's. Have a you bet. As much as we might like it to be true, it's not God's will to help us win the lottery. This is what God inspired Paul to write. "Those of you who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Okay, so that's what God thinks about this craving to get money. I would bet, no pun intended, I would bet that from the River Rock Casino, there have ascended millions of prayers. People asking God, please, let it be true this one time. Let me win. Let me win big. There may be almost that many that have ascended from the new casino down in Runner Park. I don't know. But God has not answered a single one of those prayers. If those people have won, it's only been random chance. It's not because God was helping them win, because his revealed will is not what they're praying for. His revealed will is not that we not indulge in this covetous spirit, that we not indulge in the desire to get stuff. So if somebody prays that prayer, because they're not praying according to the will of God, God will not answer. So today we've looked at how praying in Jesus' name means that we pray as one with him, which means we pray fully submitted to his authority, and we pray in accordance with his will. We live the right way, and we pray for the right things. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So I want to challenge us. This is an exercise even I like to do. I want to challenge us to search our hearts and then search for the will of God. Search our hearts to see if there's anything in us that is not in accordance with what God wants from us. Is there anything that we know that we're doing that is outside of his will? And if there is, let's surrender it and let's depend on him for the strength to overcome it and get past that. And then once we've done that, once we've searched our hearts, let's search for the will of God. Because once we've searched our hearts and surrendered, if we can find God's will, there is nothing that we can pray that he will not grant us if we know for sure that it is God's will. I would like to close with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, who is in heaven, our Father, hallowed be your name, a name that's more than just a title, a name that is one that we can enter into and become one with you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, a kingdom where the subjects are subject to the king. Said another way, your will be done in our lives here on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, the true bread out of heaven, Jesus embodied in his teachings. Lead us not into temptation, because it separates us from you. It separates us from your name, from being in you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom in our lives, and the power because we give you power over us, and the glory because we give you glory for all that you've done. We love you, and we are looking forward to being with you forever in eternity. Thank you. Amen.